And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. 2020 has been a painful year. At PBC, we have said goodbye to a deacon and a friend. We've closed the ministry that was part of this church for 37 years. It's been a hard year. As a nation, we've dealt with things like the death of Kobe Bryant, the stock market crash, skyrocketing unemployment, a global pandemic, murder, hornets, and the shocking death of George Floyd. And now the riots that are sweeping cities all over the nation. Several years ago, the former Batman star Ben Affleck was asked why people were so interested in superhero films. He said this: "There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, from natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. Part of the appeal of this genre is wish fulfillment." And then he said this: "Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who could save us from all this? Save us from ourselves. Save us from the consequences of our actions, and save us from people who are evil." When life hurts, everybody looks for a savior. The question, dear brother, sister, friend, is not will I look for a savior, but will I look to a savior who can actually save? Would you turn your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4? So far in our study of Lamentations, we've learned how to lament. We've watched Jeremiah as he's lamented the excruciating suffering of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. We've learned where his suffering came from, that God disciplines those he loves. We've watched Jeremiah begin to hope as he told himself the truth. We've learned from him how to repent. And now in Lamentations chapter 4, we're nearing the resolution of this book. We're nearing the end. And Jeremiah's suffering continues, but now he's seeing his situation a bit more clearly. Jeremiah is seeing that his suffering is unmasking phony saviors. Look with me at perhaps the key verse for this chapter at verse 17. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save." This entire chapter is about Jeremiah lamenting the phony saviors that he and the people of Judah looked to, the saviors that could not save. 2,600 years later, the world's not really that much different, is it? Life still hurts. People still look for saviors. And all too often, we look to saviors that cannot save. Now, most of us in this room this morning, and many of you watching us online, are followers of Jesus. And so we know that there is a Savior who can save. And yet, even as Christians, we are sometimes tempted to look to saviors that cannot save. And as long as we're looking to them, we will not look to the only Savior who can. So what I want us to do this morning with God's help is unmask some phony saviors. I thought that would be fitting given the fact that you're all looking at me behind masks this morning. So we're going to unmask from Lamentations chapter 4, seven saviors that cannot save. And with God's help, may we run to the only Savior who can save. Phony savior number one is wealth. Wealth. We tell ourselves, don't we, that life would be easier if only we had more money. Or perhaps in the midst of disaster or a global pandemic, we comfort ourselves and say, it's not too bad because at least I have money. But wealth is a phony savior. Look at verse 1. How the gold has grown dim. How the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. So there in Judah, gold has lost its luster. Even pure gold has lost its value. Precious stones and jewelry are scattered at the heads of every street and nobody is bothering to pick them up. Why? Because gold and precious stones and the American dollar only have value because of their purchasing power. Your money only matters because there's something that you can buy with your money. But money doesn't matter when it can't purchase the kind of salvation that you need. Money could not buy Judah deliverance from the Babylonians. Continue in verse 5 with me as we see the phony savior of wealth. It says, those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who are brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. So these people once feasted on delicacies. Today they'd be eating beluga caviar, white truffle mushrooms, Kobe beef, and washing it all down with a single malt whiskey. Now they're dumpster diving for scraps. He says that they're dressed in purple. That means they were wearing luxury. So today they'd be dressed in Gucci and Louis Vuitton and Chanel and Armani, maybe a Rolex watch or some Tiffany jewelry. Now they're covered in sackcloth and ashes. Jeremiah's point is unmistakable. Wealth is a phony savior that cannot save. When COVID-19 first arrived in Mumbai, it went by another name. People called it a rich man's disease. Think about the people that were first infected with COVID-19. It was businessmen returning on private jets from skiing vacations in Vail, tourists on cruise ships, actors and actresses, celebrity musicians, athletes, politicians, news anchors. A few weeks ago, the Los Angeles Times wrote that historians say COVID-19 may be remembered as the first pandemic that spread to a significant extent from the affluent to the lowly, instead of the other way around. Wealth cannot save you. Before we shake our heads at the lives of the uber wealthy, it might be helpful for us to look in the mirror. Randy Alcorn writes this, if you made $1,500 last year, that's more than 80% of the people on earth. Statistically, if you have sufficient food, decent clothes, live in a house or an apartment, and have a reasonably reliable means of transportation, you are among the top 15% of the world's wealthy. He continues, if you have any money saved, if you have a hobby that requires some equipment or supplies, if you have a variety of clothes in your closet, two cars in any condition, and you live in your own home, you are in the top 5% of the world's wealthy. And yet, wealth is a phony savior that will not and cannot save you. Toilet paper may only be a quarter a roll, but all the quarters in the world can't buy you a roll if there's none on the shelves. The coronavirus does not care how much money you have. It was interesting, last night I was watching some of the riots unfolding on Twitter, and rioters were looting at the Grove in Beverly Hills, one of the richest shopping malls in the country. Your wealth will not save you. Another phony savior that Jeremiah unmasks is family. Before Jerusalem fell, the people of Judah treasured the family. They weren't perfect, of course, but they really did care about the family. Family mattered. And look at verse 2. Notice it says this, the precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hand. So they used to treasure children, worth their weight in fine gold, but now they're commonplace. It gets worse. Look at verse 3. Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives it to them. When suffering struck Jerusalem, what was once treasured now is treated like trash. Family wasn't all it was chalked up to be in Judah. But it gets horrifyingly worse. Look at verse 10. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. Even mothers who were once considered compassionate are here guilty of the most staggering selfishness imaginable, that they would take the lives of their own offspring in order to eat. As Leland Ryken says, it's not just that children died in their mother's arms, but that they died at their mother's hands. Not only was the family a phony savior, the family became a place of danger for the most vulnerable as mothers slaughtered their own children in order to survive. Dear brother, sister, friend, before we shake our heads at the evils of Judah, we need to look in the mirror, don't we? We are a nation that routinely slaughters the innocent. About 2,400 babies are aborted in the United States every single day. That's 100 intentional, premeditated murders of the unborn every single hour. Now, there are many reasons why a mother may choose to have an abortion. But let me submit this to you. No one in the United States of America takes the life of the unborn in order to eat. No one does it because they're starving. The people of Judah killed the innocent to survive. We do it because it's convenient. Let us not think that we are innocent of this phony savior just because we might be pro-life. Listen, your family cannot protect you from this virus. In fact, I would suggest to you it's more likely that your family would infect you than protect you. And even if you were to be infected, doctors would likely advise you to cut yourself off from your own family and suffer alone. Many across our nation have died alone. Family is a phony savior that cannot save. Third phony savior is status. Suffering unmasks the phony savior of status. Look at verse 6. Verse 6. He says, "For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her." Do you remember Sodom? A city so rampant with wickedness that when Abram prayed to God, that there was not even 10 righteous souls that could be found in that city. A city known for its immorality and depravity. And yet, Sodom was destroyed pretty quickly as flaming fire went down from heaven and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. What Jeremiah is saying is that was better than what we're enduring. Our suffering is long and slow and painful. In other words, even though we are the covenant people of God, We have a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We are beneficiaries of that covenant. We are God's chosen people, and yet we suffer worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. The status, the national status of the people of Judah as God's covenant people did nothing to save them from the disaster that befell them. One of the major political debates that has shook our nation over the last 8 years has been American exceptionalism. From President Obama's "You Didn't Build That" speech to President Trump's "Make America Great Again" and everything in between, debate over American exceptionalism. Regardless of where you stand on that debate, let me submit this to you, brother, sister, friend. Your citizenship in the United States of America matters nothing in the eyes of a holy God. It will count for nothing on Judgment Day. National status is a phony savior. But in Judah, it wasn't just national status, it was also religious status. Look at verse 13. "This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean people," cried at them. "Away, away, do not touch." So they, referring to the religious leaders, became fugitives and wanderers. "People said among the nations, 'They shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more.' No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders." Prophets, priests, elders, these were the religious elites in the people of Judah. And despite all of their status, they too were not protected from the judgment of God on his people. We too can feel as if we warrant something special from God because of our religious status. We're a Christian church. We're an evangelical Christian church. We're a Baptist evangelical Christian church. We're a Southern Baptist evangelical Christian church. We're a Southern Baptist evangelical Christian church in Pocosin. But COVID-19 does not care about any of that. Our religious statuses do not make us immune to a virus that we cannot see or the economic fallout that we cannot contain. Status is a phony savior. Suffering also unmasks the phony savior of health. Health is a phony savior. Like many people today, the people of Judah once trusted in their health and their strength. Look at verse 7. "Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the street. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by lack of the fruits of the field." They were once strong, healthy, and beautiful. Now they are shriveled and emaciated. Their physical strength, their physical health, could not protect them from the effects of the Babylonian siege. We are a people that are obsessed with health. The average American spends $33 a month on gym memberships. Isn't it ironic that none of you are getting your money out of that right now? $56 a month on health supplements. $35 a month on clothing and accessories for working out. $17 a month on healthy meal plans. $14 a month on physical trainers. According to Forbes, the Americans as a whole spend $3 trillion a year on our health. Isn't it ironic that we've been crippled by a virus? Health is a phony savior. It will not save you. You might be the healthiest person in the room, and you might be the next to meet your maker. You might be the most unhealthy person in this room, and you might outlive all of us. Health is a phony savior. Jeremiah also unmasks the phony savior of safety. Of safety. Look at verse 12. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, if you visit it, it's literally a city set on a hill. And having that high ground made the city more difficult to attack. And there were countless enemies that tried to attack and destroy the city of Jerusalem and weren't successful. And so the people began to believe, we're invincible. We cannot be beat. We are safe. But safety is a phony savior. Americans are preoccupied with safety. Think about all of the products that we've designed to keep us safe. Seat belts, fire extinguishers, bicycle helmets, safety goggles, car seats, smoke detectors, rear view cameras, home security systems, security doorbells, firearms, hand sanitizers, and face masks. Think about our government. Think about all of the different branches of our government that are designed to keep us safe. The Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard, maybe even the Space Force. Police departments, sheriff departments, the FBI, Department of Homeland Security, Food and Drug Administration, the EPA, the Department of Transportation, OSHA, Customs and Border Protection. We could go on and on and on with organizations that are designed to keep us safe. But for all of our emphasis on saving or on safety, all of our products, all of our innovation, all of our government entities, we cannot keep ourselves safe, can we? Listen, self-quarantining, face masks, hand sanitizer, temperature checks, gloves, plexiglass, and social distancing, all those things may protect you from COVID-19, but they might not. That doesn't mean we don't take reasonable precautions to be safe, to protect ourselves, but it means we don't trust in those things. Let us not forget, COVID-19 is a real threat to the safety of many people. These looting and these protests are a real threat to the safety of many people. But those are just a few threats out of thousands. In his book, The Body, A User's Guide, Bill Bryson says this: there are thousands of things that can kill us, slightly more than 8,000, according to the World Health Organization, and we escape every one of them but one. Dear brother, sister, friend, there is coming a threat to your safety that you will not escape. So don't trust safety. It's a phony savior. Verse 20, Jeremiah unmasks the phony savior of government. Like many people today, the people of Judah often looked to their government as a savior. This began hundreds of years earlier when they first asked for a king. If you remember, one of the reasons why Israel wanted a king was so that their king would go to battle for them. They wanted their king to be their savior. But government is a phony savior. Look at verse 20. He says, the breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. The Lord's anointed in that verse is a nickname for the king. When Jerusalem fell in 586, their king was Zedekiah. They considered him to be the breath of their nostrils. He's the breath of life. He's our life giver. He's our rescuer. He's our savior. As long as we're under the shadow of King Zedekiah, they told themselves, no one and nothing can hurt us. We are safe in the hands of our government. And yet, Zedekiah, the Lord's anointed, was captured in the Babylonian pits. King Zedekiah couldn't save his own young children. He couldn't save himself. How much less could he save his people? Judah's government was a phony savior. Many people, perhaps even you, you're looking to government officials for safety, for protection, for strength, for rescue in the face of this virus. But the truth is, our government cannot even save themselves or their own families. Think about some of the governing officials that have been infected by COVID-19. The vice president of Iran, the wife of Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, Prince Charles, UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson, the mayor of Miami, Kentucky Senator Rand Paul, and many, many more. Listen, they can't protect themselves. And to make matters worse, as we've seen in the last few days, sometimes government turns on its own citizens in unjust ways. Government is a phony savior. Well, Jeremiah concludes by unmasking one more phony savior, and that is anyone or anything but Jesus. Look with me at verse 17. After all their other saviors failed, the people of Judah looked to one other savior. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help, and our watching we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. Most commentators believe in verse 17 that Judah was looking for rescue from another neighboring nation. Many believe it was the nation of Egypt. They hoped that the Egyptians would come in and rescue them from the Babylonians. Some think that perhaps they were looking for rescue from their neighboring nation, the Edomites. If you remember your Bible history, the Edomites descended from Esau, Jacob's brother. So the Edomites were kind of like Israel's cousins. And yet, when Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC, the people of Edom did not help them. They celebrated. Think of the footage that we saw of people celebrating on 9/11 when the Twin Towers fell. It's incredibly unjust and wrong. That's what they were experiencing. Now, I would suggest that nobody in this room is looking for salvation from Egypt or the Edomites. But all of us are looking to somewhere or someone. All of us are thinking life will be better if, fill in the blank. Maybe for you, you're looking to a new job. Maybe you're looking to the birth of a child. Or maybe you're looking to retirement. Or a wedding date. Or an election. Or a new medication. Or weight loss. Or affirmation on social media, or a relationship, or a vaccine, or some form of entertainment. Listen, if you're looking to anyone or anything but Jesus, let verse 17 be your warning. Our eyes failed, ever watching vainly for help, and our watching we watched for a Savior which could not save. Anyone or anything but Jesus is a phony savior. Now, verse 11 gives us the clearest reason why none of these saviors can help us. Look with me at verse 11. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. All of these saviors were phony saviors because nothing and nobody could save Judah from the anger of God. Or as Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can kill body and cast the soul into hell. As Stephen Smith writes in his commentary, in the end, we learn that only God can save us from God. And that's where Judah is looking at the end of Lamentations chapter 4. No longer are they looking to phony saviors, but they look to the only God who can save. Look with me at verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eden, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer, but your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Several times in those verses, Jeremiah talks about he's referring to God. And in those verses, the people of Judah are looking no longer to these other saviors. They're looking to God himself. First, they're looking for God to save them from injustice. Remember the people of Edom, the Edomites who celebrated when Judah was destroyed? That's unjust. It's wrong. There's entire books of the Bible, like the book of Obadiah, which talked about the punishment that the Edomites would receive. There's entire books of the Bible written to let us know that God will make every wrong right in the end. Justice is coming. They look to God for justice, not to another Savior. They look to God to rescue them for justice. Dear brother, sister, friend, we look ultimately to no one but God alone to right injustice. Ultimately, we look to Him. Whether it's the petty injustices of a governor who makes a requirement that he doesn't keep himself, or something tragic like a police officer with his knee on the neck of a suffocating man. Every injustice will be made right in the end. We look to God. But they look to him not only for rescue from injustice, but for rescue from iniquity. That word iniquity, it's just another word for sin. Jeremiah is admitting here that Judah suffered because of their iniquity, because of their sin. This was discipline, as we've talked about. But now they're trusting that the God who subjected them to discipline and exile will be the same God who delivers them. Now, but here's the staggering truth to which Lamentations points. That God, in the end, will use injustice and iniquity to defeat injustice and iniquity. Think of the cross. What greater injustice has there been than the perfect, spotless Lamb of God dying on a cross as a sinner? That's unjust. And yet God will use that injustice to deliver us from injustice. God uses iniquity to deliver us from iniquity. On the cross, the worst thing imaginable happened as God the Son dies as if he were a sinner. And God uses the sins committed against him to deliver us from our sin. This is gloriously good news. We invite you, if you're not a follower of this Jesus, either in this room or watching online, we invite you to repent and believe in this Jesus today. Every other Savior will fail you but Jesus. This is the universal message of the Scriptures. Isaiah 43, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Hosea 13, I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. John 14, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you're listening in this room or online and you don't know the true Savior, you can meet him today. You can trust him today. You can cry out to him today and be saved today. Most of us are Christians. To the Christians, I hope you've seen this morning that you and I are not immune to looking and lusting after phony saviors. We too are tempted to look to other things for rescue. Perhaps God has shown you one or more things this morning that you've looked to for rescue other than Jesus. What do? You repent, right? You admit the sin, you confess it, you forsake it, and you trust that God forgives when we confess our sins. But before we conclude this morning, I just want to briefly show you how when we look to Jesus as our true Savior, it revolutionizes the way we look at everything else. All the phony saviors we've mentioned before this morning, wealth, family, status, health, safety, government, they're all horrible saviors, but they're wonderful servants. If you know the true Savior, you can look at each of those things as a tool to point people to the true Savior. So consider wealth. Wealth is not wrong. I don't want you to feel guilty if God has blessed you with wealth. Don't trust it as a Savior, but use it as a tool to point people to the Savior. Already this year as a church, we've used your faithfulness and giving to support ministries like CareNet, to support missionaries all over the world. We've used it to provide free lunches to healthcare workers at Riverside. And there's countless other ways that you could use your wealth to point people to the Savior. Don't trust it. Use it. Family is not wrong. If God has blessed you with a mother and a father, a husband or a wife, children, don't trust in your family for salvation, but be a faithful mom and dad or a faithful husband or wife, so that by your faithfulness, you can show people the glories of Christ. Family's a horrible savior, but a wonderful servant. Status is not wrong. Listen, don't apologize for being an American. Don't apologize for being a Christian, for being an evangelical, for being a Baptist. For living in Pocosin or going to Pocosin Baptist Church. These status symbols, they're not wrong, but we don't trust in them. Dare I say, in a congregation where most of us are white, there are many that would say, and perhaps rightly so, that being white in America affords a level of privilege or status. You don't need to apologize for being white. But use whatever privilege or status that God has given to you to point people to Jesus. It's not meant to be used to promote a party or an opinion, but a Savior. Use it to point people to Christ. May we stop this division in our country. May it not come from here. May it not come from our churches. May we be people that say, I have determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Your status is a horrible savior, but it's a wonderful servant. Use it to point people to Jesus. Health is not wrong. It's not wrong to have health or to promote health or to be healthy. Jesus and the apostles spent much of their time physically healing people. For 2,000 years, Christians have been involved in the work of physical healing, whether that's hospitals, orphanages, pregnancy care centers. We've sent missionary doctors and disaster relief teams. We've dug wells and provided sustainable food resources. We've cared for the sick, the vulnerable, the abused, the poor. Christians have done that all over the world. Why? Because we trust in health? No. Because we want people to trust in Jesus. Because God cares when people hurt. Because he loves you. Because you're made in his image. And when anyone hurts anywhere, we ought to strive to do what we can with what resources we have to fight for healing. Health is a horrible savior, but a wonderful servant to point people to Jesus. Safety is not wrong. Christians care about safety. We have a safety team at PBC. We have a deacon of safety. We want you to be safe. Our staff and volunteers work hard every week as we've reopened our doors. We work hard every week so that you can be reasonably safe when you gather with us. Safety is not a bad thing, but it's not our hope. We trust in Jesus. For 2,000 years, Christians have been willing to risk their safety to make Christ known. Are we willing to do that? Government is not wrong. We ought to care about government. We should pray for our government. We should honor our government. Many of us should serve, perhaps, in government. Christians should not be afraid to care and support government. Even if you're muttering underneath your face mask, you can still honor your government. We should expose government corruption whenever we see it on the right or the left, but we don't look to government for salvation. Government is a tool to point people to the Savior. Towards the end of Peter Jackson's film, The Two Towers, Frodo feels like giving up. And in desperation, he says to his friend Sam, I can't do this. Sam replies, I know. It's all wrong. By rights, we shouldn't even be here. But we are. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo, the ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. And sometimes you didn't want to know the end, because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass. A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it'll shine out the clearer. Those were the stories that stayed with you, that meant something, even if you were too small to understand why. But I think, Mr. Frodo, I do understand. I know now. Folk in those stories had lots of chances of turning back, only they didn't. They kept going because they were holding on to something. And Frodo asked, well, what were they holding on to, Sam? Sam said that there's some good in this world, Mr. Frodo. And it's worth fighting for. Christian, this world is dark. Martin Luther said it is with devils filled. Perhaps you found yourself wondering how this dark chapter can have a happy ending. Dear Christian, the darkness will pass. The sun will shine again. We know this, not because there's some goodness that we see in each other, but because we know our Savior. So let's not give up until we see him face to face. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this is a dark moment in our church, in our country, in our world. But we know how the story ends. So may we stop looking to phony saviors and look to the King that will make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing a closing chorus with us?